Let's pray before we open up the Word of God. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to come together. And I was just thinking this morning, it's about a year ago, we were only being allowed to worship again together as the restrictions were lifted. So this is nice to see us here, and restrictions have dramatically eased. And even though COVID's still around, and even though some of us still get it, thank you that I'm here today. So just thank you, Lord, that you're continuing to work this through. And we've got a whole world that's in a lot of mess right now, Father. And we depend on you for all these different scenarios to sort out. But we do pray for our election coming up this week. We ask, Lord, that your hand would be in it and that we would be faithful. We have the opportunity to vote, so in a democracy, so may we exercise our right to vote. And we ask, Lord, that you would work in that and accomplish your purposes through that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Acts 16. I've mentioned many times that our chapter divisions in our Bibles are man-made, okay? And a lot of times, while they're logical and good jobs, it still sometimes breaks up the flow of thought. So really, at the end of chapter 15, we just continue as Paul and Silas go on their journey. Actually, I think I have a slide, a map on the next slide, I think. Yes. So Paul and Barnabas left Paul and Silas left from Antioch. You can trace the blue, so they're retracing their steps. That's where they're going, where Lystra and Derbe initially, and Barnabas and Mark went back to Cyprus, which is what they did the first time when Mark was with Paul and Barnabas, and Cyprus is where Barnabas is from. So it kind of makes sense for them to go that way. And then we'll come back to this map a little bit later because it shows how God is leading Paul and Silas. And then we'll see as he picks up Timothy on this journey. And you remember Paul and Barnabas argued, right, about taking Mark. Should we take Mark? Should we not? And Paul says, no, I don't want this guy. He quit on us. And Barnabas is like, he's my cousin. I got to take him, right? So he takes him. But Barnabas is his encourager. He feels that Mark just needs some more seasoning, and Paul and Mark end up, together again later on, as we saw in 2 Timothy 4 last week. Most likely, Paul probably also went through Tarsus, which is his hometown, and so Paul is going to help the churches along their way. His desire is to see them grow, strengthened, which we all want to see our churches strengthened, obviously, don't we? And so what exactly do they do, and what is it that we can learn from them in how to strengthen our own churches? Because it's all our responsibility, each of us' responsibility, to help in our part with the gifts that we have to strengthen our church. And so we have a responsibility to strengthen our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 15, verse 41 ended. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthened the churches. He does that, and then we read in verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And this word, in the Greek word for strengthened, is quite an interesting word. And it can be used to mean stabilize or ground, most of the time in a spiritual sense. But if you have your Bibles open in Acts, go back to Acts 3 for just a second, and we're going to see how the word is used in a little more in a more literal sense, in a physical sense, which actually helps us understand the meaning of the word. So in Acts 3, verse 15, Peter and John, remember they healed the crippled man from birth. You know, he asked for money. Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, right? I heal you in the name of Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 16, chapter 3, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. So that's our same Greek word that we're looking at here in strengthen in Acts 3. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. So here the word, before he had nothing to stand on, right? And now he's made strong. He's strengthened. He has a foundation, and now he has a strong foundation from which he can move physically around. So that's a helpful understanding of that word. There's also another use of the word in Luke 9:51. You don't need to go there. But in Luke 9:51, Luke says about Jesus, he says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out. And that's actually the same Greek word here for strengthened, resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So the literal reading is he sets his face toward a direction, a focus. And so the word has the sense of building a strong foundation and remaining focused. So this is what it means to strengthen a church, to build up the foundation and to keep its focus. And that's how that word is used. And so when Paul's strengthening the church, right, he's building on the foundation, he's continuing to stabilize it as well as keeping it focused. All that, of course, is rooted in what? Rooting in the teaching of the Word of God with the focus of our lives lived for the glory of God. Well, how did Paul and Silas do that? I mean, there's all kinds of ways to do it. We have at least three ways that we can see here in this passage. And we see strengthening the church comes through bold witnessing. We see Paul and Silas boldly sharing the gospel of faith. And it does take boldness to share your faith, especially when you go back to a place where someone has already told you to go away. Or worse, tried to kill you. Because where has Paul? Paul says, I want to go back and revisit the churches. Okay, we had a fun time in Derbe and Lystra. No, he was stoned to death, almost to death, if you recall, in Lystra. Acts 14, he and Barnabas are there. They healed a crippled man, similar to what Peter and John did in Acts 3, a man crippled from birth, and he's healed, and the people think, oh, this is wonderful. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they're like the Greek gods, Zeus and Hermes. And they start to worship them, and Paul's like, no, this is not who we are. And then, of course, some Judaizers got in there and mixed in with the crowd, and they said Paul and Barnabas are a bunch of boneheads and jerks and phonies. And so then the people got all mad, and they actually took Paul out of town, and they stoned him, and they actually thought they had killed him. And now Paul wants to go back. Yeah, let's go back. Don't you just love sharing the gospel with someone who's already got mad at you? It's hard, isn't it? Now, in saying this, you have to understand 2 to 3 years have gone by since then. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas have been hanging around the Antioch area. They were teaching probably for a couple of years. By the time Paul gets back to Lystra and Derbe, it's been 2 or 3 years. All right, so perhaps some of these people don't remember them, or things have just changed. But anyway, he goes back, which is bold. Right? It's bold to go back and share Jesus with those who have already rejected the gospel and don't want anything to do with your message. But he goes back, and it's not always easy to share Jesus even once, let alone subsequent times of people who have rejected it outright, you know, called you a fanatic or a nut bar, right? But we need to maintain strong in our foundation and stay focused ourselves on sharing the gospel that Jesus loves everyone, died on the cross for their sins, offers forgiveness of sins, new life, and eternal hope. I mean, why else do we share the gospel? We want people to have that. We don't want people to die without Jesus where they spend an eternity of torment. We don't want that. We want people to come to Jesus Christ, obviously. So we pray for one another to declare it boldly so that we can share Jesus in our work environments, in our families, in our neighborhoods, wherever God gives us opportunity to share the gospel. Back in chapter 4, Peter and John and the disciples, after being persecuted and arrested for sharing Jesus, prayed this. And they said, now, Lord, chapter 4:29, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's not on my fridge. Is that in your fridge? It should be, right? Consider their threats and enable us to speak your word with great boldness in spite of the threats. Help us to pray. Help us to share Jesus with great boldness. So when Paul and Barnabas, you know, had been gone from this area, the church has obviously grown. We read about a young man. His name is Timothy, who has grown to become a leader in this church. He's well known. Paul sees potential in Timothy, and as well as others along the way. Titus is another one he raises into leadership position. But part of Paul's, and so part of Paul's strengthening process of churches is always to go there and help establish the leadership and to train potential leaders. And so Timothy was one of those, and Timothy becomes a pastor in Ephesus later on. And Paul, of course, writes two letters to Timothy and encourages him to be bold in his witness when we read especially 1 and 2 Timothy. But Timothy, we read, had a saved Jewish mother, and we know from 2 Timothy, his grandmother was also a believer. What is his father was a Gentile, a Greek. And although he's Jewish, he's never been circumcised, probably because of his father. And Paul knew Timothy was well known, and if he was to take Timothy along, and there to get, and then when they, I mean, Paul's usual process was to enter a town, look for the synagogue, and share Jesus, you know, through the scriptures. But if he's going to take a guy like Timothy, who is half Jewish, would not be accepted in a Jewish crowd. So Paul says to Timothy, hey, he says, for the sake of ministry, it would be wise for you to be circumcised so that you will be accepted in the Jewish circles. Now, this is kind of a strange timing because we just read in chapter 15, you know, what about Gentiles? Should they be circumcised to be part of the body of Christ? But see, that issue is about salvation. You don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. You don't need to be Jewish in order to be saved. Here it's a little different issue where Paul says, Timothy, you know, for the sake of ministry opportunities, you know, and you're half Jewish, you know, if you don't mind, you know, become Jewish for the sake of helping you reach Jewish people as well as Gentiles. And so he does, and it shows maturity. You know, if he's a leader, it shows maturity on Timothy's part to be able to be flexible and see Paul's reasoning behind this. So this part of strengthening one another, right, discipling them, helping to make good decisions that will build their testimony, helps mature people so they can become more responsible. And it's interesting, only a few verses earlier, we read Paul didn't want to take Mark. But now we read Paul wants to take Timothy. So, you know, Paul wanted to train leaders. He wanted to take people who he felt would be spiritually mature and advance in ministry. And thankfully, as we know, again, that he reconciles with Mark later on, and Mark becomes a mature leader as well. But Paul's pattern was to establish churches, help them choose to train leaders so they can give direction to the ministry as he goes somewhere else. And that's an ongoing job, isn't it? Right? An ongoing job of constantly raising up leaders and giving them responsibility, strengthening the foundation of not only their faith, but obviously the church itself, you know, encouraging people in to be involved in different areas of ministry according to their giftedness, and helping, again, strengthen that foundation in the church. You know, asking people to help you is one of the simplest ways in helping others mature in their giftedness. And of course, you need a steady diet of edifying teaching. And we saw here in verse 4 and 5, you know, Paul and Silas delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Now you think, well, yeah, that was just some kind of a church conference decision thing they agreed on, right? Well, no. I mean, the whole issue was, how do you get saved? Acts 15 was, how do you get saved? Are you saved by faith alone, or are you saved because you become Jewish as well? And so the Acts 15 was not just some kind of wise decisions of a church council. The whole understanding of salvation was at stake here. And so Paul and Silas continue to share, you know, the solid foundational message of what it means to be saved through Jesus Christ. So there needs to be growth, right? There needs to be evidence that you and I are following the ways of the teachings of the Word of God, and we're obeying that along the way. That's how we grow. That's how we're strengthened, right? Comes from sharing the gospel together, obviously, discipling them, teaching them to obey the Word of God. Sounds a lot like what Jesus said in Matthew 28, didn't it? Right? Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Okay, so they're following what Jesus said. Makes sense. All right. So, Paul and Silas move on. Verse 6. Can you bring back the map, Ella or Jeff, who's ever looking after stuff there? Thank you. So, Derbe, Lystra, they probably went back to Pisidian Antioch, okay? And at this point, his plan was to go to Asia. Now, there's Asia in the ancient world. We know Asia as the other way, right? But this is called Asia Minor, and that's what the seven churches are. So you can see Ephesus there. So Paul was actually thinking of going toward Ephesus at this time, but it says the Spirit of God prevented him from going to Asia, so Paul went north. And so Paul's plan, it seemed to be, that then he was going to go north toward Bithynia and Pontus and probably do a first full circle back down through Galatia, Cappadocia, and Tarsus, and so on. And so that's what Paul seemed to have a plan. But then it says the Spirit of God hindered him from going to Bithynia and sent him to Troas, which is west, right? And so the Spirit of God, Paul is being sensitive to the Spirit of God as he's working his way, thinking he's going one way, goes another way. As he gets towards, he gets to Troas, and he gets a vision of a man in Macedonia, which is just off the map, okay, across the water in Greece, to come and share the gospel. Paul did not plan on going there. That was not part of Paul's plan. He was willing to go because God made it clear through the Spirit of God that he needed to go there. So that makes sense. If we're to strengthen our own body of believers as we need to, and as Paul says in Galatians and modeled in his life, we need to keep in step with the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, 25 and 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. He actually tells us what keeping in step with the Spirit is not, doesn't he? Keeping in step with the Spirit, to not keep in step with the Spirit, is to live selfishly. You know, conceited, provoking, envying one another. But living by the Spirit is obeying Jesus and living a life of sacrifice, sacrificing our desires for His. And Paul shows us here that as he continued to teach the Word of God, the Spirit guided him. How? By closing doors, right? The Spirit guided him by closing doors. By closing doors, you know, he directed him to where he wanted him to go. And so keeping in step with the Spirit means what? Means continually serving in dependence on God. How did Paul know not to go to certain places? Well, because as he was serving God in sharing the gospel, depending on God to lead him along the way, you know, God redirects him. The Spirit of God somehow closed doors. Like, faith is not passive. Faith, belief, is a verb. It's an active thing. Paul didn't sit around doing nothing, waiting for God to direct him. Oh, Lord, I need a sign, asking what I need to do and where I need to go, so I'll just sit here and wait for a sign. Well, a lot of Christians have that kind of understanding, of thinking. No, keep serving, keep doing, and in your serving and doing, God will open and close doors and direct us along the way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know, this is on our fridge, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will do what? Pardon? Direct your path or make your path straight. Why? Because life is like this, right? And what does God do? You know, we're going in this direction, and God says, no, you're going to go that way. No, you're going to go that way. See, he's got a direction where he's going to take us to, right? We can't see around that corner, so he closes this door and opens another door, and he directs our paths. He makes our paths straight. And acknowledge means to trust, to submit to God, and he will direct our paths. The path we're on as we're following God, he will steer, okay? And as we are obeying and moving and trusting, then he straightens out the path. But see, you got to be in the path, don't you? You got to be on the path of obedience and trusting if he's going to straighten it out, not just sitting on the side waiting for a sign. So Paul's directed to Troas. The Spirit gives him a dream of a man saying, come help us, a man in Greece. Paul goes because he's trusting God. God closes some doors, moves others, and he makes the path straight for Paul. Therefore, what's Paul doing? Like all of us, we should all be open to God leading us to new paths. Remember, Paul had no plans to go to Greece at this point. Maybe later on, but at this point, he had no idea of going in that direction. He hadn't thought about going to a new country, but God was. God says, Paul, I'm going to get you to Greece. Paul didn't even dream about that. Paul was obeying God, though, as he sensed the need to do what? As he was revisiting churches that he had previously started or ministered to, and yet as he obeys God, God says, Paul, I need you to come across the waterway over to Greece toward Rome. So if you and I are desiring to obey God, hopefully we are, by serving him and strengthening the body of Christ right here or wherever you're from, if you're visiting today, and we're following the Spirit's leading when he closes some doors and opens others, here's something radical, I know. But if you're doing all those things, then believe God's going to do something. Believe God's going to actually work. Because I think sometimes we forget that. Sometimes in our desire just to simply obey God, we're serving him, we're doing things, you know, we sometimes forget to actually believe God's going to do something. Doesn't it make sense if you're following God that God's going to do something? No? Okay. No amens. All right. So when we're serving God faithfully, obeying, sharing the word of God, strengthening ourselves, reaching out to others, let's not forget that God is the one who's doing the work, and he's going to do something. The reason why we don't think that way enough is because we don't see immediate results, right? You know, you share the gospel, you know, boom, they accept Christ, right? Not usually, right? Usually it takes a while. We don't see things happen right away, so we're not really thinking that God is working, not believing that God is doing something behind the scenes, but maybe God, and maybe we're looking for too big a thing. When God says, hey, I'm actually going to start something small, right? From there, we're going to do big things, but it has to start small. So Paul, his companions obey God. They end up in Troas. They get this dream, right? But a man calling them to Macedonia. They cross the strait, eventually get them to Philippi, okay? Fairly major Roman city. Paul does what he usually does, looks for a synagogue, but, no synagogue. Interesting. Why isn't there a synagogue there? Because there are not 10 men. There are not 10 men. You need 10 men, Jewish men, to form a synagogue. So he's not a minion. I thought he had a dream of a man. Did he not have a dream of a man? Say, come help us? Well, now we know why. There's no man. They need help. Okay. All right. So Paul talks, probably asks around, and finds out that there are some Jewish women, maybe a couple men, maybe a few men, gathered down by the river where they sing and they have prayer. And so he goes down there on the Sabbath, you know, and Paul goes, right? He's not undeterred, right? He goes. He goes because he trusts God. And he finds these women, you know, ask permission if he can teach them the word of God. And they say, sure. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who is a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So we need to believe God's going to work when we obey him, even if it's only a few people. God will work in the hearts of those who hear. That's how he works. He works in the hearts of those who have ears to hear, as Jesus said. Now, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia wanting him to come, yet because there weren't enough men, okay, following Jesus, or worshiping God, God leads Paul to these women, and to Lydia in particular. Why Lydia? Lydia is a dealer in purple cloth in the city of Thyatira. You say, that's nice, right? Whoop-de-doo. Well, yes, it is a whoop-de-doo, because purple cloth was rare. Like, it wasn't easy to get purple. So she obviously has money. She's wealthy. She's maybe a divorcee or a widow. Hard to say. She is a woman of means. She's a lady in high fashion with the wealthy people of Philippi or Thyatira. So she goes around dealing in purple cloth. She has a household, right? Her household gets saved and baptized as well. Okay, they all get saved, they get baptized. Wow, God was working in ways Paul wasn't expecting. It could have happened in the same day or at least in a short period of time. And then she says to Paul, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, verse 15, come and stay at my house. Why? Because she's a woman of means. She has a house full of servants. Why did God lead Paul to Philippi to meet Lydia, whom he would lead to Christ, along with many, if not if her whole household? Well, don't forget that when you and I are serving God, God actually works in ways and ministers to the people that you and I reach so that they will actually minister to us. Don't we need mutual ministry amongst ourselves? See, sometimes the people you and I are desiring to serve, they end up serving us as well. And if someone comes to know Christ, that's going to happen no matter what, isn't it? That's kind of cool, isn't it? So some of these people would become leaders of house churches or people of means who could help Paul out in his ministry or work alongside him. God knows that Paul has needs along the way, and God is going to arrange to meet those needs. I also ignored something intentionally up until this point. So we've been reading this, as we're reading this passage, verses 1 through 8, we're reading it in the second person, plural. All right, verse 4, they traveled. Verse 7, they came to the border of Mysia. Verse 8, they went down to Troas. And after Paul has his vision, we, verse 10, did you catch that? We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Oh, obviously an error in the Bible, right? No. Why did the Holy Spirit direct Paul to Troas? Who wrote Acts? Who wrote Acts? Luke. Who's the we? Luke. Who's in Troas? Guess. Starts with L, ends in E. Luke. Luke is in Troas. Now, what did Luke do for a living? He was a doctor. He was a physician. God arranges Paul to meet Luke, to join him in his ministry. Not just sharing the gospel, but I'm sure Paul, right, used Luke's services at different times in his life, okay, where he needed it. Remember last week when we were 2 Timothy 4, Paul's farewell words, only who is with me in prison? Who's the only one there with him? Starts with L, ends in E. Only Luke is with me. Who's he writing the letter to? Timothy, right? Timothy's here. Who else is here? Luke, right? Only Luke is with me. You, Timothy, tell Mark to come see me, for he is useful to me. So here we see the beginning of this friendship of a number of years of ministry partnership. Luke joins him here. Mark will join him later on. He brings Timothy along board. See, when you and I are serving God by using our gifts to strengthen our fellow believers, we need to believe God is not only going to work in other people's lives, but trust him that these very same people that we're helping grow and come to know Jesus Christ will also minister to us as well. Because you and I are going to have needs, and you and I are going to need encouragement along the way as well. When Paul wrote Romans, he said this in chapter 1, verse 11. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. And then he says, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. We're saved, joined to a local body, where we're commanded in Hebrews 3:12 to encourage one another every day so we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We strengthen one another by our own obedience. Seeing each other obey God, walk with God, is encouraging to one another. We serve each other through the gifts that God has given us so we grow spiritually. We encourage one another and we strengthen ourselves when we share the gospel. And we also strengthen one another through prayer and just biblical wisdom and communicating with each other and helping each other discern God's direction for our lives. And every time we use our time and our gifts and our resources to strengthen and expand the body of Christ, God is glorified, which is what he's all about, right? And we do our part in helping God fill the world a little bit more with his glory in those parts of the world that he has placed us in. Let's pray. Father, it's kind of neat to see a little bit of the puzzle pieces, you know, of the New Testament life come together here, where Paul calls Timothy to join him in ministry, and then he calls Luke, excuse me, to join him also in ministry. And so we see this lifetime partnership continue to build and grow, and we see at the end of Paul's life where I need these people in my life. And Lord, none of us can say, I don't need other believers in my life, because we all do. So Lord, help us to serve one another. Help us to allow others to serve us. I'm always impressed with the fact that Jesus allowed others to serve him as well. The women pouring oil on his head and his feet and things like that. Lord, help us to humble ourselves, not only to serve you, but also to allow others to serve us so that we can be mutually encouraged in each other's faith. Help us every day, as Hebrews 3:12 says, to encourage someone, to make contact with someone, to be proactive in that regard. We are to be the encouragers, all of us. So help us to look for people to encourage. And in doing so, we will be mutually encouraged as well. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.